Okay, there's no pre-song today, so I was told to kind of have the troops come in, and we'll get started here pretty quickly now. Welcome, everybody, to this Palm Sunday Christian morning. A beautiful day with the sun shining. Every day is a good day, just some days are a little better than others, and as we think about Palm Sunday, that was certainly a very good day many, many years ago. There are a number of announcements here. The beacon is available in your mailbox, so be sure and check that out. The Good Friday service is at 7 o'clock. If you can make that work into your schedule, that'd be a super one to attend. Sunrise service, of course, I like the early morning. I love sunrises, and I love the day of the sun, S-O-N, the day he rose. And so we'll have that at 6:45 up at the city park. I know it's early, but the best time to have a sunrise service is when the sun comes up. So they tell me, too, that the moon will be full, so we'll get to see both ends of the spectrum as far as what beautiful creations that God made for us with just a few puffs of air. So we should be able to see, and hopefully we'll maybe hear the loons and who knows what else out there. That was, I thought, a good experience last year, and I'm hopeful that we'll see the same this year. It could be a shade on the chilly side, so be sure and bring warm clothing and bring your own chair. That's kind of a must up there, although they are going to put up some park benches for us, too, so we will have that. Food, fun, and fellowship. Tabitha told me that'll be at Gijo's. I thought for a minute I might have forgot, but you're, and that's a week from this coming Friday. Okay. Let's see if we got anything else listed here. Well, I might just mention, too, again, kind of being an early morning sort of guy, we have started a new study on our 6:30 service, our 6:30 study on Thursday mornings, Zechariah. So if anyone's inclined to, you know, pick another early morning outing, why there's not a better place than the Bible study at 6:30 on Thursday morning. So you're certainly welcome to come to that if you wish. And I think, oh, one other thing, forgetting a couple things here. The photo directory, believe it or not, we're within inches of getting all the photos. There's just a handful of folks out there that we don't have them yet, and we need to, and I need to get that wrapped up. So I still keep looking out in the crowd to see if there's anybody I'm missing. And as I look out there right now, I don't see anybody right off the top here, but I know there's still a handful of people I got to get. So if you think you haven't been included, be sure and let me know so that we get that included. And hopefully sometime in April we can get that to the publisher and get that completed. Iris Rahons did call me the other day because I wanted to be sure I had her information for the photo directory. And she is one happy lady, to say the least. You know, the day she left here, she was as excited as could be about going up to Pine Island there. And she said hi to her church family, and she was just as chipper and joyful as could be. So it was really neat to speak to her the other day when she called. And in the tradition of the Palm Sunday, I'd like to read from Matthew here for our opening scripture. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and was near the town of Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of them into the village ahead. "Just as you enter," he said, "you will see a donkey tied there. It's with its colt. Untie them and bring them here. If anyone asks you what you are doing, you just say, 'Master needs them,' and there will be no trouble." This was done to fulfill the ancient prophecy. To Jerusalem, her king is coming and is riding humbly on a donkey's coat. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we gather here on this joyous Lord's Day morning, we are indeed thankful for the many, many blessings you have bestowed upon us. For this beautiful day, dear God, and the bright sun, we are indeed thankful. And for the fact that it's Palm Sunday, that day many, many years ago, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, we are thankful for that as well. And Father, we know that there are folks out there that have not found you, and we ask that you help us to bring more people to come and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he can indeed be their Savior as well if they accept him into their heart. We ask these things in our risen Savior's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together this morning. Singing is such an important part of our worship as a church. I'd like to make a plea again for everybody to participate in our singing. When I hear somebody say, "Oh, you don't want to hear me sing," I'd like to say it's not about me hearing you sing. That's not it at all. But God would really love to hear your voice. I guarantee it. So much so that when Jesus was told on Palm Sunday, shut up those people who are praising you, he said, well, if they shut up, even the rocks and stones are going to sing. And I can't believe that rocks and stones have real great voices either. So I just want to encourage everybody to raise your voices in song as we celebrate this Palm Sunday. seated. Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." So little children and medium-sized children, come on up, find a good place to sit for our children's moment. Good, there's a lot of you here today. Come on up. Be prepared to listen. Maybe answer a question or two.
I'm ready. How many of you have ever been in a plane? Have you ever flown? What about looking in the cockpit? What do you see in the cockpit, Abby?
Lots and lots of clouds.
Lots and lots.
Clouds?
What do you see in the cockpit? You know what the cockpit is? What?
It's where they have all the controls and where the pilots control the plane.
Where they have all the controls and the pilot controls the plane. And you know, how many of you have ridden in a car? How many dials do you have on the front of your car? Maybe four, five? I don't know. I should have thought about it.
One.
But
100.
Oh my God. A pilot has so much to learn in order to do his job. And when he goes to fly, he needs to look at the gauges, he needs to flip on some switches, he needs to be able to, sometimes there's levers that go up and down, sometimes they just click on, sometimes he doesn't have to do anything except look at them and make sure that they are going to do what he wants them to do. Because if you don't check out an airplane, it may not fly so well. So they have all these things to do before they fly. And it doesn't, I don't know, this is a glider. This is kind of how I would fly if I were doing it. It doesn't always go where I want it to go. But have you ever thought about you piloting a plane? Have you ever wanted to? No. I did until I had a chance to steer one time, whatever they call that when you're up there.
Control pilot.
A friend of mine turned over the controls and he said, "Okay, you fly it now." You think that was scary? Yeah. Well, you know, life is kind of like flying a plane if you don't know how. God created the world. He created life. He put it together the way he wanted to put it together. And he gave us some rules. And just like with a plane, when you soar, if you follow the rules, things don't go so well. If you don't follow the rules, and there are accidents. And God gave us a book that's full of instructions. And if you want those to work, then you need to follow the rules. What happens when the pilot goes off on his own? You know, we just had a very tragic sort of thing that a plane ran into a mountain because something went wrong, you see. And if you follow those rules that God sent down to help you live your life the best that you can,
okay,
to love your neighbor, love one another, love Jesus, let Jesus be the pilot in your life. Because if you do what he says, your life will go just as God wants it to go. Sometimes we get our back up and we think, I'm not going to do that. I can decide better. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Either you get hurt or somebody else gets hurt. And so when God gave us the book and the rules and the way to live life so that it would be a fruitful life and a life that He would want you to live, it's important that we follow that. And it tells us, in the end, you know, there's so much in there, when I say it tells us, He sent Jesus. And it says, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey. So I guess that's what I'm trying to say to you, and I'm kind of stumbling this morning. But if you do what God wants you to do, things will work. And if you have bumps, you go to God and He'll help you fix them. Let Jesus pilot your life. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You that He came to show us how to live so that our lives would be the best that they can be. We love You because You loved us first, and we love You because You sent Your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jane. Thanks, kids. As they return to their seats, let's reach out and greet our neighbors, and we'll continue with our singing in just a couple of minutes.
Faithful forever. You turn it for good. You may be seated. Truly, it is great rejoicing that we come to sing to the Lord. And a song that we just sang, and as the chorus includes amen and amen. This is just a way for people to say, I agree with the truth God has just shared. Because anything God has shared with us is truth. He can't give us anything else. The only thing God can give us is truth. So our amen, amen, is to say, I hear you and I believe you because I know what you have given is true. And so much of what God has told us becomes the anchor in our soul of these precious promises that he has given unto us. As we gather together today on this Palm Sunday, just want to give each one of you a hearty Palm Sunday greeting. Greeting! And so we can certainly rejoice in the season that is before us. We've got two next door now in Oakwood. We've got Irene Cole. We also have Lois Foldrum. So visit them when you can. Hold them up in your prayers. Certainly been a difficult week for Anna Conchola, as a dear friend of hers was the one who died in the tragic auto accident over by North Springs this week. So please remember Anna and Steve in your prayers as they minister to the family. She did leave behind a husband and a 7-year-old daughter. And so we certainly want to pray that they will be able to see God's presence and his strength surrounding them at this difficult time. And we pray that Steve and Anna will be vessels of God's love, and that this will be something that they will be able to draw on their faith to provide strength and comfort for the family and friends. Mary Cullinan's daughter is going to be having surgery this week. And I'm sitting here going, I know there's something else I should be remembering. I don't know. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we truly thank you that we have gathered in this place to worship you. There is nowhere else we can go. Lord, how quickly we sometimes forget that this world isn't just carrying on and you're running around in the midst of it. You aren't running around. You're above it all. And you know each and everything, and in your sovereignty, it moves according to your power. Lord, you've allowed man to express an awful lot of free will, and it really has created a mess all over the world. And yet within it, you've done it that it would be designed, that you could express yourself, you could make yourself known in the midst of this, that we would see your power, we would see that you and you alone are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And that in that, Lord, that we know all humanity must someday answer to you. That's why, first and foremost, we must come to you. Thank you for coming to us. Dying on a cross to take away the penalty of sin. Thank you, Lord, that by simple faith and trust in what you have done for us, you bestow upon us eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the very presence of yourself and your Holy Spirit. It is with all of this that we celebrate coming together today. Lord, I remembered what it was. Jane and Chris are going to go up to visit Jane's brother, Bill, who is going through some physical struggles. Give them safety as the journey. And Lord, may the time of fellowship together on the journey and while they're there in Wisconsin, Lord, that it would be precious. Lord, we pray for Steve and Anna as they are going to be coming to meet friends and family of this precious friend that has passed. Lord, empower them with your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you for the way that you minister to all of us. And as we think of a holiday time coming up, Easter next weekend, would we be mindful to remember those of our church family that maybe don't have a lot of family around? And that in so doing, that we would include them. I think particularly of Irene and Lois next door. Lord, that we would be mindful. Myrna, as she's still unable to be with us today, but hopefully soon will. Lord, as she continues to recover from her knee replacement. Lord, we just ask for your continued grace. Lord, you know there are those that are looking for the evidence of you in their life regarding employment, regarding decisions that they need to make. Lord, regarding chronic physical pain. You're aware, but Lord, help us to remember to be aware that we can be praying for, we can be uplifting our brothers and sisters. Because Lord, we're a family. We've been united in your Son, and that makes us as close as brothers and sisters. It is within that spirit of love, Lord, that we just want to be mindful this week. Lord, we should be busy serving and loving one another, because if we're busy serving and loving, we aren't going to have time to judge. But if we're busy judging, we won't have time to serve and to love. Lord, thank you for the one who came, who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet humbled himself to a servant, to die, to take away the penalty of sin. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I've got good news. Harley noticed my batteries were running low, and he just changed my batteries so they won't be running out while I speak. I've got bad news. Harley just changed my batteries, and I can go for a long, long, long time. Have you ever made a bad financial decision? Yeah, you thought it was going to turn out well, and you'd make a nice profit, and that would be great. My dad did that. He bought 10 unbroken colts that he would train and sell for a nice profit. My dad was not a terribly patient individual. Now you know where I get it. And so as he would lead them around to the lead strap and, you know, twice around the yard, and it's like, okay, let's throw the saddle on there and twice around the yard, bucking and kicking, and then it's like, okay, boys, come here. And Mark and I would be put on the horse. And I know according to radio standards, 8 seconds is pretty good. I don't think I ever made 8 seconds. I hated getting bucked off, because you would rarely get bucked off and land okay. And you know, it was like at the first lurch, it's like, okay, that one wasn't so bad. I'm just going to jump off here. And I knew I would get that look from my dad like, you're a sissy. Mark, come over here. And of course, you know, then. But the experience was one, riding an unbroken colt can be difficult. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are familiar with the story of Palm Sunday? This is interactive. Okay, how many of you are not familiar with the story of Palm Sunday? Okay, well, for those of you that aren't, I'm sorry. We're going to do something else today. Because with almost all of us being really familiar with the story of Palm Sunday, I thought I would look at something for the rest of us that, like everything else in Jesus' life, he proved he had the authority to do whatever he chose to do. And that everybody else, even though they may have been feeling like they were in charge, they were merely part of the scene being directed by the Lord. So first I want us to see that he was in charge of things in the past. If you would, you're going to be jumping around today, so if you got your Bible fingers ready, you'll need them today. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, I'm going to be taking a look here at verse 13 and verse 31. Jesus is explaining, as he's teaching here in this setting of John 3, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And he goes on to say, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, a time in Israel's past, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, the eternal life is only going to be possible for those that is given by God. He's the only one who possesses eternal life. Therefore, he's the only one who can give it. Over in verse 31, drop down, same chapter. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. By Jesus saying he came from heaven, he's not saying he's above God, and he's also not saying he's below God. The Jewish leaders were correct in understanding that Jesus was clearly calling himself equal with God. And they responded by saying, this guy's a blasphemer and he needs to be killed. And Jesus says, that's just because you don't understand. I came from the Father, and that's just the way this one is going. I came to reveal the Father, and that's as simple as it is. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The creator of the universe was not God the Father. The creator of the universe was God the Son. He was the one who, at the Father's instructions, as part of the Father's will, the Son is the one who called everything into being that is. Anybody ever play with Play-Doh? You know, and it's kind of funny how that, you know, you'd be doing something, and if it wasn't that good, what would you do with it? And start over. But if you did make something really good, and your friend, or maybe not so friend, sitting next to you is seeing what you've got together, and they're looking at their clump, they're going to help you out and do that for you. But with clay, the person who is molding the clay is in charge of the clay. Does that make sense? If Christ, the Son of God, is the creator of the universe, then he's the one, and the universe is the clay in his hands. He's the one who called it all into being. It was not. He spoke. It was. In the very same sense, over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that he maintains everything by the power of his word. I mean, I understand all of the astrophysical principles that are going on in the universe and how that the bodies move and how that the electron. Every scientist on the planet will tell you it's impossible for the electron to stay in orbit around the atom because it is too light and it is rotating at such a fast speed that there's no way that electron is going to stay where it's supposed to. But it does. And so rather than saying it's God, let's just call it a scientific conundrum, which means punt in scientific language. But within that, you get the idea here that in forever past, the Son of God was sovereign over all creation. He not only called it into being, but he maintains it by the very mere power of his word. Without Christ, there would be no geology. There would be no astronomy. There would be no physics. There would be no biology. For apart from Jesus Christ, everything that is wouldn't be an is. The only way that the is, the creation is because of Jesus Christ. He was in charge, and he always will be. From eternity past through eternity future. Secondly, uncomprehended present. As we come to see this, we know that as the Son came to earth, you know, his name, Emmanuel, God with us, to illustrate, to put on display the Father, that this was very much of what Jesus was doing. He was revealing the Father, and that is why he did what the Father did. You want to know what the Father does? Watch me. He does the same thing. It's within that, that just as an example, over in Mark chapter 2, is a story of Jesus healing a man in verses 1 through 12. And it comes down to the point that Jesus is healing this lame man and he calls him to get up and walk, but he doesn't say it like that. Instead, he says, your sins are forgiven, because he knew the man was expressing faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders are going, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus politely agrees. Only God can forgive sin. Yes, that is true. That is absolutely true. He goes on. In John chapter 5 and verses 21 to 23. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You know, Jesus is taking a rather radical departure here. You've got this whole nation of Israel. You've got this whole religious system of Judaism, which if you want to take your Bible and go over to Matthew chapter 1, you know, and then hold it up, you know, and you're going to see that it's like this. This much of this book is Judaism. This much of it is the Old Testament. This is all about the nation of Israel. And Jesus is coming along and saying, hey, all of this, you can think you're obeying this all you want. But if you do not recognize the authority, if you do not recognize the sovereignty of the Son, then all of this you've been attempting to do is meaningless. And that is why in our world today, this is a little bit of an aside, I don't mean to keep you long. In the world today, you will hear those that will talk about the similarities, the same foundation for Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And with the verses we just read, it puts to rest the utter ignorance and stupidity of that statement. The God of the Bible is a story about Jesus Christ and how God brought him to the earth that we may understand. If you do not honor the Son, you aren't talking about the same Father that the Son is. There is no relate point. There is no connect point between the God of the Old Testament apart from the eternal sovereignty and authority of the Son of God. And so we can see that, wow, that's where all this hate-mongering stuff gets labeled on Christians that are serious about what this book says. Because in this book, the Christian gospel is absolutely exclusive. Jesus came to die on the cross as the propitiation, as the satisfaction of God's justice against sin. There is no other religion on the face of the planet that addresses the issue of God's justice and its satisfaction. The only satisfaction to the issue of sin in the world is by Jesus Christ. And Revelation 13:8 tells us this was the plan of God long before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's here that it's the recognition of the Son's authority. They missed it. Boy, they missed it big time. Even in the events of Lazarus, you know, he raises somebody from the dead. He's talking about that, the judgment and raising somebody from the dead. This is authority that only God has, nobody else does. And so we can see that Jesus is running on this train of thought here. And of course, with Lazarus, the people saw this guy that had been dead for 4 days. According to the law, the only hope of resurrecting somebody was in the first 72 hours. After that, they begin to rot. They begin to stink. They begin to putrefy. That'll keep you from being hungry for a little bit. And Jesus called him forth. And this was a miracle that the people were astounded, and the people believed, and the people followed after him. And within this, the Jewish leaders held to their line, in which they're saying, you know, the only thing that really matters is, you know, we're losing our control here. John chapter 11. Okay, beginning at verses, last part of verse 47. As they're complaining about, you know, wow, everybody's going to run after him. What are we going to have left? What are we accomplishing, they ask? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. And yet they kept on asking him for a miracle, didn't they? These people weren't smart. They kept asking Jesus to show them a sign, and here they're readily admitting, he's already given us a whole boatload of them, and we have refused to acknowledge them. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They aren't concerned about their faith, of whether it's properly placed or not. They're worried about their place. This is not interactive. Don't raise your hand. Has anyone struggled in our culture about being more concerned about your place in the American dream than you have within being in the kingdom of Christ? Well, if we have, and we have, wouldn't that place us in a similar place to these Jewish leaders that rejected Jesus for the sake of their hanging on to their dream of a nice life, full of wonderful things like financial security? Jesus wants us to be filled with him. He wants us to discover and invest his riches. Oh, how easily the human being is distracted by so many things. Okay, now over in John chapter 10, verse 36. Told you we were going all over the place. Now you believe me. What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and set into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's Son? I'm absolutely amazed that people who take a rather dim view of the scriptures and yet fill pulpits all across this country in which they will say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Oh, really? Only like a couple dozen times, if we are but willing to see what he said and the people's reaction to it. Why was he accused of blasphemy? Because he made himself equal with God. You know, you want another quick reference to that, John 8:58. After he said, you know, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he called himself equal with God. There's other references of him with the Son of God. Over in Matthew, as this sham of a trial is taking place in front of the Sanhedrin. Okay, we are Matthew 26, 63 and 64. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine Jesus turning to him and saying, okay, I swear by me that this is true. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Jesus, being God, could not lie. Okay, that's an impossibility for him. So he had to speak nothing but the truth. He's asked directly, tell us then, are you the Son of God? And of course, at this point, then the Jewish leaders go off. And he's like, oh, this is crazy. And it's within this that the Jewish leaders were never willing to acknowledge any of the claims that Jesus made. They never checked them out. In fact, he's the son of David. Those records are at the temple. The fact that he was doing these miracles and saying they're the fulfillment of Scripture, the copies of the Word of God of the Old Testament Scriptures were in the temple. They never put them to the test. They just said, we will not receive them because that would mean we're less than we think we are. Anybody else ever have trouble admitting something because to admit it would mean you're less than you think you are? Ouch! This, my friends, is the reality of a confrontation of a human being with Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign. He is in control. He is in charge. And it's therein that we can certainly marvel that even though at times, like the Jewish leaders, we can think we're in charge, and that turns out to be nothing than a terrible mistake. Number three, forecast of the future. Notice in John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Turn the page. Okay, over in verses 37 to 40. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Jesus was asked a direct question. He gives a direct answer time and time again, and yet they wouldn't receive it. And yet here we can see God had another purpose in mind. Almost all of us here, I know, are Gentiles. For those of you that I don't know, but Most of us are Gentiles. As in the Old Testament economy, you were either a Jew or you were everybody else. And everybody else was called a Gentile. And it doesn't mean that you're gentle or anything like that. It's just the name. In God's infinite design, in his infinite love, he so willed to love people. You see, the nation of Israel was supposed to show how great God was and then throw open the gates of Jerusalem to the world so that everybody could come in and worship and find the truth. Israel figured, let's close the gates and let's enjoy all of this goodness for ourselves. God had to take care of Israel. But within this, within God's plan of all people knowing his love, he opened up salvation to the Gentiles. And all Gentiles said, amen. That's our ticket in. And it is within that then that this is a great experience. And within this future then we can see that as Christ, you know, the death and resurrection, we're not going to talk about this week. We'll talk about that next week. We're going to jump over that. He becomes the head of the church. As the head of the church, he's leading. He's energizing. He's providing the power to accomplish everything of which he is the head. And it is therein that we can certainly rejoice. You know, we mentioned some of the things about his sovereign control over things. And it continues even now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. We, the life, the newness of life in Christ is not a new and improved human physical life. It's Christ's life that he has built into us. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Okay, so in other words, there is not one power or authority he does not continue to maintain. You know, as we continue on, you know, in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about Christ coming back. And when he does, it's a glorious scene. And he is coming back in all power, in all sovereignty. And everybody's like, oh, wow. In the midst of that passage, verses 9 and 10, talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where every believer is going to be sitting down at the table with the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus. And what joy, what unspeakable joy to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the rest of the chapter is talking about Jesus' reign over the world and how that he reigns in righteousness and justice, and that all social injustice, all social welfare is being handled by him perfectly, and that there is great spiritual knowledge that people will understand. He won't have to sneak around then. Everybody's going to identify him. Everybody's going to recognize him and see him for who he is. What a difference between what things were like the first time he was here. And even though he demonstrated clearly he was in charge, they didn't follow suit. As we think of the events of Palm Sunday, the riding into town on an unbroken colt, I believe to a small degree, I know how difficult that can be. And all these people just aligning themselves in this parade of crying out these messianic claims to Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem.
would have been fairly magnificent. The Jewish leaders, of course, are telling Jesus, make these people stop. You know, this is offensive to God. And Jesus is going, no, it isn't. And so he's calling on them to stop. And Jesus says, yeah, even if they didn't cry out, the rocks would. All right, this part is interactive. Anybody ever have a rock speak to them? I mean, you know, the riding into town on an unbroken colt, that'd be something. And just seeing all these people in his parade and just like, wow, here's the hero of the day, would be something. But neither one of those would compare to rocks, talking to people, telling them what's going on. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you've got a calculus text, and it's like, well, I haven't really studied my calculus. Lord, speak through this stone. And, you know, so you sit there at the test, and then the proctor comes by and goes, hey, what are you doing with that stone on your desk? And it's just like, well, it just reminds me of things. Well, the proctor picks it up, looks at it, makes sure there isn't any notes on it, and sets it back down. And you're wondering, my goodness gracious, how in the world am I going to write the formula for an elliptical sphere? Help. And the stone goes, hey, don't panic. Start with what you know. What is the what is the formula for a sphere? Now let's take a look at what makes it not a sphere, that it's elliptical. What is the dimensions of that ellipsis? Okay, so we can plug this in. Just stay with me. You got this. And you go, man, that's quite the rock. But in reality, it's not the rock. It's Jesus Christ, the sovereign over all the universe. He always has been in charge. He always will be in charge. And it's therein that we have a question for ourselves. What are we going to do with this? You know, if in fact he is, then what am I going to do with it? You know, just contemplate this for a second. If we acknowledge Christ and we see him spoken well of in life, we have maybe brought glory to his name. We have not added glory to his name. Just like if we fail to do that, we fail to bring him glory. We have not lessened, we have not reduced his glory. But instead, his glory is what it always is. Why? Because he is the sovereign Lord over all. That breaks us down then. What are we going to do with it? Well, we're either going to acknowledge that or we aren't. Back to John chapter 3 quickly. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Familiar verses, but always worth another look. John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Humanity has a decision to make. Are we going to acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ, and are we going to believe it? And within that, then, the decision becomes now, how in the world do I live according to that belief? John 15 gives us some insight into that. The familiar vine and branches. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Drop down verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. If we are going to be fruitful, if we're going to be productive in our life, it's not only, number one, acknowledging what God has said about the truth regarding Jesus Christ, but it's also believing it. But then there's the call to live according to it. We just saw in John 15 how that apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, then with me, he can bear much fruit that will last forever. And it's within that, then, the call is for us. Christ has proven he is sovereign in the past, in the present, and the future. But we must prove who is in charge of our life. A little bit of overlap here, a little bit of review back to the book of Romans. Either Christ is in charge of your life, or you're wrong. And the wrong here is just simply a polite word for sin. Either Christ is in charge of your life, or sin is in charge of your life. And within that, is there anyone here that is trusted in Jesus Christ who doesn't know Christ is to be in charge of your life? Make it so. Father, thank you for a tremendous Sunday to come and worship you. And Lord, within this, you have always been sovereign. You always will be sovereign. May we appropriate this truth in our hearts, in our minds, in how we choose to live. Lord, may we prove you're in charge of our own lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As we partake in communion this morning, let's think back to that first communion supper in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, and think of the actual true meaning of what the spoken word was all about, and really pause and reflect on how that impacts your life and your future with your Lord and Savior. I'd like to read from Mark, scripture here this morning. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and asked God's blessing on it and broke it into pieces and gave it to them and said, "Eat it, this is my body." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood poured out for many, sealing the new agreement between God and man. I solemnly declare that I shall never again taste this wine until the day I drink a different kind in the kingdom of heaven of God." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we gather around the glow of this communion table on this Palm Sunday, we ask thy blessings on this broken loaf, this precious cup, and may they fill our lives with spiritual nourishment and love for thee and our fellow being. And Father, as we contemplate that Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, and everyone was so supportive of him, and then also contemplate in a very short time later, everyone was just on the opposite side, mocking him and scourging him. And Father, may we never let that happen to us as we go through our lives. May we work for the will and the way of you. And may Jesus be our pilot and you be in control of our lives. And Father, we ask that you make your presence known to those that cannot commune with us this day. In thy risen Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus went riding into Jerusalem on a colt, being hailed as king. And the nation rejected him. The truth of the king rode around the world in the message of the gospel. And it became the salvation for many. Because of the scriptures that we've had before us today, each and every one of us has had Jesus come by on that colt as king, as sovereign Lord. And just like the call was to those Jewish leaders, is the call to each and every one of us. Are we going to acknowledge his truth? Are we going to believe his truth, which thereby places us under the responsibility? Am I now going to live by that truth? Let us stand. If you happen to be here today and you have never met Jesus Christ, you do not know him personally, please don't leave here today without finding out how you can know him as your Lord and Savior today. Lord, we thank you that your truth will always stand. There is nothing that man can ever do to add to it or to take away from it. That is why you and you alone are sovereign. Thank you for pouring your love out on us, that we could find the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. May we live for you who died for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for being with us this morning. We hope to see you all back here on Friday for our Good Friday service and again on Easter morning. So have a great day and see you later this week.